Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 117 and 118. The method of proper praying. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, since prayer is the breath of the Christian, and since you need breathing to live, the Christian who doesn't pray is a dying Christian, just surviving. I can't say that more bluntly. Now you have already heard why you should pray. You should pray because prayer is the chief way of showing our thankfulness to God. And second, you pray so that you will get the things you need, you and your neighbor, to do all the work that God has called you to do. Now today, you will hear from God's Word how to pray, and then next week, Lord willing, we will begin by looking at the nature of that perfect prayer called the Lord's Prayer, but really it should be our prayer. Our headings today to learn how to pray are pray with sincerity, and then second, pray with humility. You will notice I don't divide it in three, talking about the resting in Christ and faith, because I would say that is part of the humility in prayer, knowing your position. Our goals are then that you will learn to pray properly so you get what God has promised you so you can fulfill your duties to Him. Question 117 says, how does God want you or want us to pray so that He will listen to us? Together, first, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. Now, pray with sincerity to this one true God. You must pray, beloved, from your heart. God despises insincere prayers. This means that your prayer must not be rote, where you simply repeat a prayer over and over without thinking about it. That's a characteristic of pagan religions. That's a characteristic of Roman Catholics. That's a characteristic, sadly, of some who are in Pentecostal churches. You repeat things without thinking about them. Just repeat them in a blind way. Well, you say, what about written prayers? Well, the Bible, there are written prayers. And written prayers help you to focus properly. We will say a written prayer on Thanksgiving Day. It covers things completely. But when you pray written prayers, make sure you take your time to focus on what you are saying instead of blindly repeating it, which lacks sincerity. Now consider a passage that reminds you to be heartfelt or sincere in your prayers. Look at the way the psalmist speaks in Psalm 43, verses 1 through 4. Let's read together. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God. You see the depth of the sincerity of the psalmist here. He cries out to God in sincerity. He expresses his need for strength from outside of himself. He accepts his strength comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. And he's praying to the true God, that Trinitarian God, not the God of the world, but that God who expresses himself in such beautiful ways as we look around us, that God who is pictured for us in time and space and matter, that God who is pictured for us in solid, liquid, and gas, that same God who is pictured for us in yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Even the measurement of things, we think of length, breadth, and height. All these Trinitarian concepts are there to enrich us to understand who this true God is. One God in three persons. And that's the one we go to like the psalmist, lead us in the way of righteousness. I depend upon you. I have no one else but you. You see, others can pray the same prayer, but it's to the wrong God. And they have no help. They have no help. When you pray in sincerity, the Bible says your loving Father will hear. He will hear your cry for help. Look at Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19. Together, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. He is near to hear. He doesn't miss. The point of God being near was to teach us that there's nothing that He will miss. If someone is far away, maybe they don't hear what you say. Maybe they don't check their text messages. But when someone's right next to you, they'll hear. And that's what God is saying through the psalmist. But then the problem is, you say, how do I become sincere? How do I save myself from the rote repetition of prayers? Well, when the Holy Spirit works in your heart, that's when you'll begin to fear God. And when you fear God, that's when you'll cry out to Him for help. You will call to your Heavenly Father and say, I need help. I see my sin. I see my inability to do the work that God has called me to do. You ever cry out like that when you were struggling with a problem with your children? Or maybe you're struggling with a personal relationship between husband and wife. Do you cry out to God or you say, I'm just so frustrated with them. I'm just going to yell and scream. Instead of crying out to God that way, let His Holy Spirit work through you. You know, even if you have sin in your heart, the scriptures confirm that the Holy Spirit will search your heart and clean you out. And you will see He will help you to pray as well. You have to pray with sincerity. But you must also pray with humility. And that's the big part of the sermon now. Pray with humility. When you pray, be humble and not arrogant. Only by being humble will God hear your prayers and give you what is good for you and your neighbor to do the work that He has called you to do. One of the best places to go to see this in the scriptures, King Solomon, the wisest man to have ever graced the earth. He said in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, quoting the Lord, together, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Look at the rich promises there. But you have to go in humility. You must be conscious of your sin and your weakness when you come to Him in prayer. I'm going to read a passage that Queen Elizabeth, who was recently buried, often referred to. And it has to do with, now with all her weaknesses, and there's no doubt she was not a perfect woman. But she knew and called on her God. And she quoted this passage. Revelation 4:9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And that's what Queen Elizabeth said. She wanted Christ to come in her lifetime so she could place her crown at His feet. That's an understanding of how we are to approach God in humility. And Psalm 34, verse 18 says, let's read together. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." That's a humble spirit. On the other hand, there is President Trump, who says he never asks for forgiveness because he never does anything wrong. Well, there's a man who doesn't understand humility. He doesn't understand the ubiquity and seriousness of sin, that sin is everywhere. It's very intense, and we need to confess our sins in humility before God. And when you pray, put the honor of God first in your thoughts. You see, the natural inclination is to say, "I've got all these needs. God, give me stuff." But you have to put the honor of God first. God is not your personal genie. You know, you rub the bottle and out pops the genie to do whatever you want, and He gives you 3 wishes. Well, that's not God. God is not desperate for your affections. The humble Christian shows how completely dependent he is on God and on God's will, and lives for the glory of God. After all, who are you to tell God what He must do and what He mustn't do? God is a supreme majesty, so you honor Him. Look at the picture of this from Isaiah. From 2,700 years ago, he wrote together, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." The one who bows before God, that's the one that God will listen to. That's the one whose prayer He will hear. The one who is humble keeps God in His place as ruler over all. The humble man gives God the glory when he makes his request, and he gives God the glory when God grants those requests. He will never try to take credit for what God does. Now, when you pray, and that's the third part of that catechism question, when you pray, you can only do so through faith or the merits and works of Jesus Christ. And I include it here because it's part of our humiliation, our humility. We have to see how low we are, that we need faith in Christ in order to approach God. This is why the Muslim or the Hindu or the Buddhist or any other ist for that matter will not be able to approach God, because they don't do so by faith in Jesus Christ, which brings us to our knees. There's no unfettered access to God. Now, there was a group, and it's still around to some degree, called the Emergent Church. They reacted to the mega church movement, and they said, "Those are so sanitized, you don't know anybody." So then they started focus on grouping together. And they were all in close relationships. And they would say, "It's all about relationships." And the church was huggy and a very close, affectionate type of people. You couldn't go in church without being hugged. But that's not what the church is. We only have access to God through the perfect human blood sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So Christianity is not about relationships. It's about the removal of our sins through the blood of the Lamb and the restoration of our relationship with God. And you know, as Christians, the Lord Jesus continues to be our advocate today. We need Him. We can't represent ourselves before God. That's why we close our prayer with, "In Jesus' name we pray," or "Through Jesus we ask these things." And that's at the back of our minds, quite contrary to our modern sentiments, which say, "I am able to do things for myself. I'm independent." And you learn, no, you're not. You need Jesus. You need faith in Him to be saved. You need Him now while you're a Christian to get the things you need. He's our advocate in heaven. So for whatever you pray that is good and that brings glory to Christ, remember, glory, the glory of God is a foundation there for your prayers. Then he goes to his father and he says, "Do this for her. Do this for him. He's my child. I paid for him." You know, this is the only basis of your approach to Heavenly Father. Hear the words of Daniel. Maybe we'll read this together. Daniel chapter 9, verse 17 and 18. Together. "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercies." How do we get those great mercies? Through Jesus Christ. That is the basis of our approach. So what are you praying for? Praying for the church to grow? Praying for your family to be blessed? Praying for a new job, praying for a spouse, praying for this or that or the other, and you should pray. Remember, you're going on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you can ask for big things because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you're able to ask or think. Look at what Daniel was praying for. He was praying for the judgment to come upon the biggest, baddest empire up to that point. The one that crushed the Assyrian Empire. And God heard. Not long after, God used the Medo-Persians to destroy the Babylonian Empire and send God's people back. In the days of Haggai and Zechariah, to see the temple rebuilt and God's people restored and their worship and them get ready for the spread of the kingdom around the world. John chapter 16, verse 23, you see more of the Lord Jesus and how we are able to go to God together. "And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." You are asking God through Christ because he's now back in heaven and he will give. In John 16, Jesus shows through whom you may pray. And he says it's him. And you're able to pray to him if you have faith. But even that faith is a gift from someone else. Remember what the Apostle James said. We covered that not too long ago. James 1, verse 5 and 6 says together, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." You must ask in faith, which is a gift of God. So prayer without trusting in Jesus is like a child blowing all those soap bubbles. They look so beautiful, don't they? And then you touch them and they're nothing. They disappear. That's the one who prays without faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, when you pray, you direct your prayers to the Father, to the one greater than you. It is perverted to pray to Mary. And she was a godly woman. It's perverted to pray to dead saints. It is madness to pray to someone who has no ability to answer a single prayer you make. Those prayers have no direction. But you pray through the Son to the Father. Praying through dead people is to think too much of mankind and too little of your Savior. It's both. It's making man more important and making Christ less important. Don't rob the Lord. The worst kind of robbery. Remember, I will begin to look at next week, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Together, in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You notice the humility there. He's the one in heaven. And where are you? On earth. You need him. That's the part we're being reminded of today, of our prayer. It must be with humility. And you know that your heavenly Father will give you what you need. Remember James 1:17. I hope you've memorized this. We say together, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You want good gifts? Go to God, the one who cares for you. Now we've got this interesting question that comes in there. Question 118. What did God command us to pray for? And I'm still dealing with this under the section of humility. Together, everything we need, especially spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer of Christ our Lord Himself taught us. In the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. So, you talk about going low or feeling low. You look at what you're asking for in the Lord's Prayer. You realize the inability, your inability to do anything that is good that will please God. You need help. Look at the exact words of Jesus, who talks about you being needy and that God will give you what is good. Let me read this. Matthew 7, verse 8 and following. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, you will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? You know, pretty soon those bells will start ringing all over the place. And those lists will start coming out, and those fathers are going to have to figure out things that their kids need. That's why they get socks so much, and scarves, and gloves. That's what you need. Parents love their kids, so they give them things that are good for them. And we're sinful. Your heavenly Father will give you much better gifts. So what do you need? What are the things that you need? You need to be saved. You need to be sanctified. You need to be able to serve others. Need is determined as what is necessary to do what God wants. Now, if I were to ask you, do you need 3 meals and 2 desserts a day? The children would probably say, yes, but you don't need that. You'll survive fine. I've traveled around a bit, and there are a lot of places where people get 1 or 2 good meals a day, and that's all they hope for. And they're fine. They don't need more. You don't need a husband. A husband is good. Wonderful. I speak on behalf of husbands everywhere. You don't need a wife. Wives are wonderful. You don't need a lot of money in the bank, and you don't need RRSPs. You don't need a six-figure salary. Those are all graces. So why is it important to identify what need is? Oh, when you see how needy you are, you will be humble and pray to fit into God's plans rather than try to fit God into your plans. It's an illustration I borrowed that I've included in the notes. The pastor wrote, "You are not to be the architect of your life. Draw plans and details and expect God will build according to your desires and specifications. No, you are to let God design and build your life to please Him. You need Him to do what He has commanded you to do because you belong to Him. You must say, 'God, give me what I need so I can praise your name and serve you as you desire. God, give me what I need to do good to my neighbor.'" And when you don't get something you pray for, you will then know what? That was not a need at that particular time. Maybe it was a desire. Now, there's nothing wrong in praying for your desires. You should pray for your desires. If they're good desires, God will bless you with many things. Most of us in North America have way more than we need. Way, way more. We're the richest country in the universe. You get that? And it's okay to pray for our desires. We should also learn to share with others. But if we don't get something, let's realize that it's not something we yet need to do the work that God has called us to do. He's a gracious God who delights to give gifts to His children. But He's so good that sometimes He doesn't give you what you desire. That's how good God is. You know, if somebody just gives you everything you want, they probably don't care about you. It's a good chance. But God sometimes will say, "No, not yet." Or, "No, not at all." That's how good God is. Let's put it all together in conclusion now. Prayer is the breath of a Christian. If you don't pray, you are dying. You're only surviving as a Christian. Don't ignore prayer. But your prayer must be heartfelt. It must be sincere. And your prayer must come with the humility, not an arrogance or demand. Remember, you are praying to be able to do the work for the glory of God. You're not the end of your prayer. The glory of God is the purpose of your prayer. And your prayer, of course, must be offered through Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you see how necessary it is to have a good prayer life, not the surviving prayer life, not the quick whisper of prayer from time to time before you eat or before you go to bed or before you rush off to work in the morning, but a good prayer life. One that is heartfelt and one that is humble. Did these two things sink into you today? Sink into your heart. Do you pray then for things that are proper when you pray with that sincerity and humility? The things that are good so you and your neighbor can fulfill your Christian duties. Join your brothers and sisters in prayer too. When we pray together here. When we pray on Thursday night. When you pray with your family, your husband, your wife. And now, what happens when you don't get what you want? When you make these prayers, but you don't get what you want. Don't get angry with God. Remember, prayer is about the glory of God. So ask God to help you more and more to die to your own desires and live your life for the glory of His Son, your eternal Redeemer. Pray with sincerity and humility and wait when God does not immediately give you what you want. Remember, God knows the perfect timing for everything. And then finally, ritualistic prayer as a form of therapy is superstitious. They are superstitious. Religious prayers made by people of other religions go into the air and disappear like those soap bubbles. They look nice. They might be fun. You get them, or get over with it, but it doesn't do anything. And your prayers mean nothing if they're not offered through Christ. In fact, prayers that are not offered through Christ insult God. You're daring to go to Him without the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Only if you become a child of God and are adopted because Christ took the punishment for your sins can you pray. So ask God to adopt you today and make you His child. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us a reminder of how we ought to pray. Teach us to be sincere. Teach us to be humble. And then, Father, may we do this perseveringly, that you will hear and give us all we need to do the work that you have called us to do. But we also ask that you would grant us our desires. Give us that joy. We know you are rich beyond measure. But Lord, if we will take those desires to sin against you, keep them back from us until we are more prepared to receive them. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.